over to your left. I'm sorry, to your left. The other right. Way over there. One. There you go. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand these words. I ask that you'd also help us to know how to apply them and to believe what you want us to believe. And I pray that the Spirit would bear witness to everyone here, that they might understand something that they possibly didn't know before they walked in. I just pray it'd be a help. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week we went 2:1-3. And so 1-3 is the former life. Then you have, he's focusing on salvation, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And then 10 is the workmanship as far as for the believer. And then 11, 12, 13, he says, go back and remember where you came from. And so you appreciate your salvation much better that way. In Colossians, it's a parallel. In Colossians 1, he starts off with salvation, and then he says about growth, and then he mentioned the ultimate goal that God has for everyone, and that's to stand perfect in Christ Jesus at the judgment seat. Now, that doesn't mean sinless, but it means complete. So that's the ultimate goal. But that is conditioned upon us willingly yielding to God's direction in our lives. And so there's a lot there for us. So Ephesians 2 verse 4 will be new territory. Okay, so you have 1, 2, and 3 where a person is dead in their sins. Okay, so a person is lost. And generally, verse 2, they walk according to the course of this world. So they're just, the world says do this, and they just do it dutifully. You know, government says this, so they just do it. You know, get this shot, do it. Jump over this cliff, do it, you know. And they don't think things through. And because that's the peer pressure that's put on people. You know, you have, often it's talked about the peer pressure in school. There's peer pressure outside of school, too. Okay, family puts peer pressure on people. And so all this pressure, I mean, you can be a hermit and turn off every media outlet. The world will make sure you get to know what you need to know. They'll make sure of that. And so they want us to walk according to the course of this world. No questions asked. And that's going to really lead to a person's destruction most of the time. So in order to please the Lord, we're going to walk against the stream, swim upstream. And so in verse 4, he says, but God. So these are all in verses 1, 2, and 3 are the people of the world. They, in generally speaking, sometimes they verbally express their hatred towards God. And but God, in verse 4, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. So God is rich, rich, rich in mercy. So you'll see mercy in verse 4, and in the parentheses of 5, grace. So those are similar words. Mercy would be more on the negative aspect. Grace is more on a positive aspect. So mercy is a person not getting what they deserve. Okay, that's when a little kid smarts off to another kid and the other kid's got him down beating his face in, and he's crying, mercy, mercy, mercy. Well, don't smart off. And if you don't smart off like that, maybe you won't need to get it popped. But, you know, that, of course, I'm talking old school. You know, that's old school. Nowadays, you know, And so that's mercy. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Okay, mercy is that I deserve to be punished for my sins. I deserve to go to hell. That's mercy. And I'm not going to because of Jesus Christ. Grace is that we get heaven. Now, grace, you could put in a little acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. So he paid for it. And if a person takes time to study religions, and I encourage that, look at other faiths throughout the world. And one thing you look at is it a faith of a bully? Okay, like Islam, when they get in a majority, it's a faith of a bully. You can't say anything bad about Allah or Muhammad. No questions asked. God will let you smart off to him and cuss him and say anything you want. And he's secure in that. Okay, Catholicism, when it gets in the majority, like during the Dark Ages, it's a bully faith. True faith is a voluntary choice. And that's what the Lord has done. It's a voluntary choice. The Lord wants to discover voluntary love, just like you and I would like to be loved, to love and be loved. And God is the same. And so what he does is he sets it up where it's voluntary. And so no pressure put on it. Now, a person will feel guilty if the Spirit puts pressure on them, conviction. But then that freedom comes by believing in Jesus Christ. So God is rich in mercy. His great love there is his love at Calvary, okay, where if you smart off about Muhammad in another country, they'll kill you over it. There's a fella in Australia that we knew. He used to be a footy player. Footy is rugby, and that's a mean sport. Okay, and he was a Muslim. He was raised Muslim, and he got saved, and he was witness to Muslims, and he'll witness to them something like, well, your religion's a violent. And then the guy gets mad at him, and then he says, see, I told you. You know, I mean, you could make fun of Jesus Christ in front of me, and I'll just look at you and say, hey, it's your funeral, not mine. I mean, our God can take care of himself. Okay, and so then his great love is that Jesus Christ paid the price at Calvary. Okay, Muhammad didn't die for anybody. Confucius didn't die for anybody. Jesus Christ died for his enemies, not only his friends, but his enemies. So then in verse 5, even when we were dead in sin, so it goes back up to verse 1, hath quickened, remember last week, quickened means to be made alive, quickened us together with Christ. Okay, in parentheses, by grace are you saved, and he'll bring that up again in verse 8, by grace are you saved. And then, okay, discount the parentheses for now, even when we were dead in sins, and he hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You got to get that whole sentence. Okay, you just can't say we're sitting in heavenly places. Well, no, you're here in Lowell, Indiana. But when you're in Christ Jesus, then you're in heavenly places. Okay, because at the moment of belief in Jesus Christ, there's an event that takes place. A bunch of things happen. Okay, and what one thing that happens at the moment of belief in Jesus Christ is they write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that's a legal transaction. You're justified. Okay, and you're given eternal life and everlasting life. Both of those. Okay, everlasting is because a person has a beginning as an individual, but we have no ending. You have eternal because we've been placed in Jesus Christ, and he is eternal, past and future, so we get both of those. Now, evolutionists often mock the idea, well, an eternal God had to have a beginning somewhere. Well, they believe in an eternal earth. I mean, they got to accept it that way, or else earth created itself naturally. The evolutionary theory is a non-scientific faith. Okay, nobody has demonstrated in the laboratory that they put up this beaker and got a little lid on it because it's a closed system, and then sit there and watch it, and all of a sudden nothing explodes and becomes something. They don't do that in the laboratory. It's all guesswork. Years ago, Ben Stein's a Jewish man. He he put a video together. I think it's by Intelligence Design, and he was questioning Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins had written books on atheism. And he kept pressing him and pressing him and saying, come on, you can't believe the earth is eternal because that's non-scientific. Entropy steps. He kept pressing him. And finally, Dawkins admitted, okay, I'll answer your questions. I'll go further than I've ever gone. I think aliens created the beginning. Okay, well, there's his God. You know, he didn't want to come out and say that, but that ruined his speaking tour that Richard Dawkins believes in aliens, you know. And so Ben Stein kept pressuring him until he, and they have to say that because the first two laws of thermodynamics are, is one is nothing in nature creates itself naturally. So it can't just nothing explode and become something. And then entropy always sets in because everything wears out. And so that proves that the earth could not be existence forever because of entropy. It wears out. Okay, and so God is eternal. He's outside of time, like the computer technician is outside of the computer. And then when God created time, space, and matter in Genesis 1:3, he is still outside of time. You and I are stuck in this time capsule. And so God's calendar is different than ours. And so this is, you know, they believe you got to have a created God. And that's not the God of the Bible. So it very logical, you know, the Bible, if you get over the spiritual aspect, is a very logical book, but it's the spirit that often people are blind to it. And once they get through that barrier of their spiritual application, the Bible is a very logical, reasonable book. Okay, but you know that's not how people view it. So in verse 6, he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus because we're in Christ and he's in the believer. Now, yeah, that's a mystery. Then in 7, the sentence keeps going there. So you're running from 4, 5, 6, 7. And then it says that in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Okay, throughout eternity, God is going to basically say, wasn't I gracious to you? Now, I don't know if he's going to whip up a screen and show you what you did before you got saved, and which would be a bummer. We're justified, thank God for that. And then he said, wasn't I gracious to you? Yes, you are. Okay, now the word ages, we often use that for like church age, which is acceptable. But the word ages there is only found 4 times in the Bible, 3 in Ephesians, 1 in Colossians. Okay, so usually you divide your Bible where you figure out by covenants, okay? But for the church time period, which is a time period, and it runs basically from the resurrection of Christ. You might want to say Acts 2. I'm not sure, but I'd say the resurrection of Christ until the rapture is the church age. Okay, and then God has unfinished business with Israel, and so then that picks up Daniel's 70th week again. And so that'd be, you know, good to get that thing going again. Okay, but in verse 7, the Lord throughout eternity, and we will throughout eternity also thank God for his grace. Thank the Lord for his grace. Okay, a lot of times, people who get saved out of a rough background, you know, maybe just real rough background, you know, people like to hear their testimonies and all that stuff. And sometimes they kind of glorify their sin. God saved me from all this. Well, a better testimony is be raised in a good home and you're saved from all that mess. But that's boring to people. You know, so this one elderly lady, she wanted to kind of get it exciting. And so she gave her testimony. She says, I was saved from a life of wickedness, drunkenness, drugs, prostitution. And she's going on and on. And afterwards, people said, we didn't know you were involved with that. I wasn't. I was saved from it. That's a good way to put it. Okay, and so that's God's, and it's called his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. Okay, that's the thing about the Lord and his kindness. In Luke 6, it says God, Jesus Christ, is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. He's kind to them. And so that's a part of Christianity that you don't see in other faiths around the world, unless somebody's become so passive where they just don't care about anything. Okay, then verse 8 and 9. These are pretty well-known verses. Okay, these are pretty, often memorized. Okay, so it says, "For by grace are ye saved." And then it says, "Through faith." Okay, a lot of times people say, "Are you a person of faith?" Well, it depends what you mean by that. Okay, are you saved by faith? No, I'm saved by grace. Okay, and it says it's through faith. Faith is the conduit. Okay, and believe is the verb. Faith is the noun. You grow in faith, you don't grow in belief. You either believe or you don't believe. Okay, that's all or nothing. Faith grows like the grain of mustard seed. And so the initial act is believe in Jesus Christ. And that's like hitting the light switch. And when you hit the light switch, the belief hits the light switch. And then the electrician and a utility company has set up the power to come through the switch. And the switch is faith, but you believe. And then the switch goes. And then the power comes through, and that's the Holy Ghost. Okay, so it's believe in Jesus Christ. It's not adding Christ to your life. You hear all these cliches on TV, and you're hearing them in churches now, and people are getting a false impression of the simplicity of salvation. It's almost like because we live in a day and age of apostasy where the church is just flat falling apart. I mean, it's just getting more and more disgusting what passes off as church. And preaching the Word of God and stuff like that, that people want to make sure when a person gets saved, they want to get them really saved. What does that mean, really? Are you genuinely saved? What does that mean? I believe in Jesus Christ. Is that not good enough? Some folks say, no, oh, tough apples. I believe in Jesus Christ. And if you want to add to it, go ahead and add to it in your life. And then you're going to have a bunch of doubt. Okay, it's believe in Jesus Christ. Believe, I got it. You say, what if you lose it? Well, that's a great thing about it. That's a great thing. Even if you lose your belief, if you go through some tragic things in life, the Lord is faithful. He's faithful. Okay, he takes over. And that's because of the new birth. Okay, so he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." Okay, not of works, lest any man should boast. So not of works, that takes any work out of the picture, no water baptism. Okay, saved by water and the Spirit. You know, I just saw a little clip of Phil Robertson, Duck Dynasty. He's a Church of Christ guy. And so he said, saved by water and by the Spirit. And I'm like, what do you mean by water? Are you talking them swamps down there in Louisiana? You know, Church of Christ, they mean water baptism. Now, you know, even an individual, a sincere heart, can override that. Even in that church, they could override that. That God can read that heart. And I believe in Jesus Christ. So I don't know what he believes in. That's between he and the Lord. Okay, so in verse 8 and 9, you have birth. Okay, then after that, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship." Okay, that's God working on you and I. And then when we yield to that workmanship, okay, then we can grow in faith. But notice again, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Okay, to be very precise with the words, and God is very precise with his words, and a lot of times we don't pick up on these things. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. So that is making something out of nothing. He spoke that into existence. That's creating. Now with Adam, it says he made, formed, and created. Those are made and formed is taking something that God has created and made it into something else. It's like a carpenter can have the wood, a tree, a saw milled down to a wood, a 2x4, 2x6, or whatnot, and then you make a house, you build a house. You don't create a house. It's things that's already in existence. Okay, so you have create. Now here is what God does. He creates a new man in the believer. That's something. That is a real interesting idea. Now, he works on us, okay? In Philippians 1:6, a great verse to memorize, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, that's eternal security. So, the Lord is working our lives, okay? And then he sees how we react to these things. And we can grieve the Spirit of God. We could quench him. And so the Spirit of God will kind of back off from us. And then we kind of get desperate. And then the Lord draws closer to us. And there's kind of a pattern that God follows in our lives where when a person either at the beginning of salvation or at the beginning of doing something new in their life for the Lord, the Lord will often give first fruits, something exciting at the beginning. It's like Jericho, the walls knocking down. Okay, there's some sins a person can give them up just like that. But then there's other sins that's going to hound us till the day we die. Okay, and then the Lord kind of backs off from us. So we feel like our prayers aren't getting answered. I'm not learning anything in the Bible. And the Lord's kind of backing off. And that's him testing us like the children of Israel walking through the wilderness. You see? And so that he's testing us. Are we going to stick with this? Are we going to come through this? It's like in sports, you get a second wind. Okay? In basketball, you can get first quarter, second quarter. I get more tired playing softball than I do basketball. Even though it's more running about, I guess it's because I used to play outfield, running from the bench to the outfield. Okay, but in basketball, you get a second wind, and man, you can just keep on going. And then I pop some superfood in, go to second game, superfood, third game. And so, but that second wind, that's a picture of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. And so there are some things that will become easier in our life the more we yield to these things, and then there's some things that's just gonna pester us. And it's like the saying, God gives every dog enough fleas just to remind it that it's a dog, and that sweet little cute little poodle, if you get around my chickens, it's gonna eat some candy that falls from the chickens and then come lick your hand. That's a dog. Okay, no matter how cute they are. Okay, and of course in the Bible, the dog is likened to a false prophet. Now, then verse 10 again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We're created what? Unto good works. Now, those are defined over in 1 Timothy 5, and that's not just a limitation of it. And then it says, which God hath before ordained that we will walk in them. Or should. See, should. Yes, we should. Okay, but some believe in lordship salvation, meaning you know, you got to demonstrate all this stuff to the day you die. They expect the word will there. No, the Bible says should. We should walk in them. Sadly, many don't, but we should. Okay, then he wants us to go back and remember. Okay, a lot of times we got to go back and remember things. We go back in our lives, remember, you know, remember things that people have done for you in the past and appreciate it. We forget so quick what people have done for us, what family has done for us, you know. And so you remember their kindness. In verse 11, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Notice how precise he is. Gentiles in the flesh. Okay? I am a Gentile in the flesh, but I am a born-again believer in the Spirit because we're one in Christ. So, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand. So that's the Jews and the Gentiles. That at that time ye were without Christ. Okay, so in the past without Christ, being aliens, not the ET kind. Okay, the aliens, in the Bible, alien is a non-citizen. Okay, an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. Commonwealth is another word for a republic. I mean, the media and politicians, you hear them say it so often. America's a democracy. America's a democracy. No, it's not. It's a republic. Okay, and there's a big difference. But they say it. They keep saying it. Why? To brainwash people. And a commonwealth is a republic. It's another word for a republic. And the idea of a commonwealth, if you just split the word, wealth is common amongst the people. When liberty is given, when people are able to keep the fruits of their labors, okay, when the republic's proper, then wealth is common amongst the people. When you see the middle class disappearing and you have the extreme rich and the extreme poor, that's not a commonwealth. That's an oligarchy. That's a fascism, that's Nazism, that's socialism, that's communism. You got all these different names, but basically it's the middle class is going away. Middle class is the backbone of a society, and that's where wealth is common toward them. We have college kids complaining about America and they're walking around with a cell phone in their hand. I mean, what a thing. I mean, some of them need to get a trip and go down to, you know, any of the African countries, see how good they have it. Take a trip to China. Try North Korea and see how good Americans have it. Complaining about America. I mean, one of the funniest things in the world is a multi-million-dollar professional athlete complaining about America. Can he get that kind of a salary in West Africa, South Africa, you know, Nigeria? No, no. They're not remembering. They're not remembering. These people are a bunch of narcissists. Okay, and the Lord wants us to be grateful about these things. Okay, now, we Gentiles are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We're different. We're separate from them. That's fine. Okay, and strangers from the covenants of promise. There are seven covenants in the Bible. We're strangers. A stranger is another term for a non-citizen. And you'll see that a little later in the same chapter. But notice again, having no hope and without God in the world. That is a description, a good description of Hollywood. No hope, no God. They're miserable people. That's a comment of the transgender movement. Just miserable people. No hope, no God. And we have an offer for them through Jesus Christ. You see? And he gives hope. Okay? It's having no hope without God in the world. And this is why they're on dope, getting drunk. Okay? They're just out of their mind. And that's because they don't know God. Sad for them, but there's an opportunity to come to Jesus Christ. They're strange. Now, we're strangers from the covenants of promise. We're strangers of that. That's fine, because we're in the family. I'd rather be in the family than have a covenant, because contract can be broken. But then he says, 13, again, he said, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Okay, it's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, it used to be, in America, when you buy a Bible, it would have a gold fringe, gold edge, or red edge. Some of us remember the red edge from the cheaper Bibles, and that was symbolism of the blood. Okay, and I forgot all about that when I did the hardback. I should have made that red on the edge. I don't know if they would have had that offered, but it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And then in 14, he goes into this details here. This details about the doctrine and this new group of people that are made as a result of the new birth. So in verse 4, for he is our peace. He, Jesus Christ, is our peace. Peace between what? Gentiles and Jews. Who hath made both one. So he's made Gentiles and Jews one in Christ. And hath broken down the middle wall of the partition between us. So, you know the best way to overcome so-called racism? Get in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ overcomes those barriers. Okay, and so he's made peace with that. And then he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the enemy between each other, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that's the Old Testament, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So, in this day, if God's looking down at a person, if he sees a Gentile, they would be lost. If he sees a Jew, they would be lost. If someone's saved, he would see a child of God. There's neither Jew nor Greek in Christ. Okay, and so that then 16, that he might reconcile, put together both unto God in one body, that's the church, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So no more racial barriers, because we're spiritual in Christ. And came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access, we, Gentiles and Jews, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. It's the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. Now, 19 verifies what I said earlier about these terms, and we still use these terms. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, so that's non-citizens, but fellow citizens. Okay, in what? With the saints and of the household of God. We're in the family of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and then Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So it's like this church of God becomes the family of God, becomes the house of God. And it's all one because of Christ Jesus. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So it's one, born again believers. In whom ye also are builded together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. Inhabiting with God. Okay, one more verse, if you would go to 1 Corinthians. Now, knowing that idea, when we read our Bible, we got to recognize that it's covering at least 7,000 years of history, you know, discounting the gap theory. So 7,000 years of history from Adam until the end of the millennium, and then it goes out in eternity. But you have three groups of people that the Bible is written to. And you got to ask yourself, who's talking to him? Is he talking? And 1 Corinthians 10:32 gives the three groups. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, that's one group, nor the Gentiles, that's another group, nor to the church of God, there's the third group. Now in the Old Testament, they only had Jews and Gentiles, no church. Okay, today, there's that third group, the church of God, and that's the saved individuals in Christ. Today, a Jew or Gentile, if that's how God views them, then they're lost. So this is why a born-again Christian doesn't want to claim to be Israel. Because they're, well, and they're admitting they're deceived, but and they're claiming they're lost, but they just need to read a little rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, and so that's very vital when we read our Bible, that how that has come through. And the devil is going to take something that's written to Jew and deceive a Gentile, it says, for him. And he's going to take something written to Gentile, he's going to say to a Jew, oh, you're supposed to obey that. And then he's going to find something for the Jew and says to the Christian, oh, you're supposed to obey that. No, I'm not. Not the Sabbath. That's between God and Israel. A lot of Christians fighting about that. It's like, come on, can't you figure that out? The Sabbath is a sign between God and Israel. But they just don't look at it. Okay, hey, we got through chapter 2. I didn't think we'd get through all that. Got through that.